Thank you very much, Pastor Cedric.
That we can share
and it
with
is good to be here with you. Diane is in red out there in the middle of the congregation, my wife, and we're glad to both be back to Bishop Cummins Church. We're glad to be here, too, to celebrate with you your Christmas in October offering, this missionary effort that you make, a very special one, and we have been the object, one of the objects of that missionary offering over the years, and I want to express that very thankfully, that having served overseas, to have a church that gets a gift to you, and in time to be able to buy the gifts for your children, we have four children growing up with us on the mission field, has been a distinct pleasure, and I want to thank you very much for that. When we went to France back in 1972, a few years ago, back in the last century, the congregation of Cummins Church was right there with us, supporting us, and you have been making gifts for us over the years, including since 2009 when we've been called into a new ministry of encouraging missions here in the United States, and using the French that we did try to learn while we were overseas, as well as our English, to fill in various ways on the mission field and still make trips to different parts of the world in order to serve. Your gifts have been very helpful and kind to us. Let me get a drink here. I want to thank you for that. Had a blockage there. You've continued to help us to minister, and this is a 45-year relationship now. So thank you very, very much. I want to look again at the passage of Scripture we read for the New Testament lesson, and you can open your Bibles. The Pew Bible is page 1212. It's the first book of Peter, the first letter of the Apostle Peter, in the second chapter, and I'm reading particularly verses 4 and 5. Jesus Christ has this project of building his church, and Peter the Apostle looks back at that promise, that project of Jesus Christ, and expresses how it's being done. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Coming to him as to a living stone, which was rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, the Apostle Peter, when he first met Jesus, was a fisherman in the rural region of Galilee around the lake they call the Sea of Galilee. After his resurrection, Jesus came to Peter, who had denied him, expressed the fact that he was still called to a ministry, and told him he was to feed sheep and become a shepherd. And now, many years later, as Peter is nearing the end of his ministry, we read in the book of Acts his ministry in Jerusalem, his ministry in Joppa, his ministry in Antioch. And then the book of Acts does go silent for a while because it treats mainly Paul and his ministries. Sometime during the following years, Paul also went through five provinces of what we call Turkey today and ended up in Rome, where he apparently wrote this book to people that he had ministered to and churches that he had founded. Now he looks back on that calling that Christ had given the day he had given his great confession of faith. In Matthew 16, verse 16, Jesus asks his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter responded, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus recognizes that this has been by his heavenly Father, by the work of the Spirit, that even this change in Peter's attitude could be expressed in this confession of faith. And Jesus says to him, Peter's original name had been Simon, that was the name his parents had given him. He says to him, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church," which has created a lot of discussion over the years, but I think if we read the second chapter of 1 Peter, we see how Peter saw that discussion and saw that meaning, what Jesus Christ was meaning when he said that. Because Matthew, when he records it, records two different words when he uses Peter, which means a stone, and on this rock, he uses a second word that's a little bit different, same root, to say, this is what I'm going to build my church on. And the important part of the phrase is the end. I will build my church, is what Jesus says. And he's doing it. Peter, in his letter, the verses I've chosen this morning to read with you, says, this is what's happening. You have been called to Jesus Christ, who himself is a living stone. And he's the cornerstone. Now, in our culture, a cornerstone is often that decorative carved stone that we put in the wall of the church or other buildings. It's engraved with important facts and at least the name of the building. And sometimes there's a box put inside of special things at the time the church is dedicated. But in Peter's day, the cornerstone was the well-carved, well-fashioned, well-positioned stone on which everything else was based. Everything else had to be built. And he's saying to Christians in his day, Christians from both a Jewish background and from a non-Jewish, a pagan background, you have been called to Christ, who is a living stone. And then he goes on and says, and you're living stones. You're living stones being built on this foundation. And to Peter, he's clearly expressing here, Jesus Christ is the foundation on which everything else is to be based. Everything else is to be lined up. This whole idea of the cornerstone and others being joined is the fact that we as Christians are called to be lined up with Jesus Christ. And he says it's a living thing. It's not a static brick that is put into place. But we as living stones are to be in line with who Christ is, his character, his personality, his vision, his commitment to the mission of his heavenly Father. We're not to be comparing ourselves with our spouse, with our brother, with our sister, with our neighbor, with the other person in the pew. We're to be lined up with Jesus Christ. He's the foundation. He's the one that the other stones in the building are to be lined up with. And so Peter had been a fisherman, called to be a shepherd in the church, still sees himself as a rock, as a stone in the hands of the builder. There's no indication here that he sees himself as the foundation stone, but a more mature view that he is and has been a living stone, a living rock in the hands of a gifted builder. And that builder is building the church. But then Peter says something very interesting. The day he first met Jesus Christ, when his brother Andrew had taken him to meet Christ, Jesus recognized right away who he was and said, you're Simon. That's the name your parents gave you. But you'll be called Peter. You'll be called a rock, and he'll become a rock in the hands of a builder. But Peter, in this letter, writes to the other Christians. He writes to you and me and says, you are Peter's too. You are living stones as well. And in the original Greek, Peter is the word that's there. You're called to be Peter's as well. You're called to the same ministry that Peter the apostle himself was called to. Not necessarily the apostle. He talks in this letter of the fact that he lived with Jesus. And he recognizes that the Christians to whom he was writing then, like us, did not have that experience of actually seeing the Christ. But we're called to be part of that building, the building that Jesus Christ is doing. You are Peter's too. You're Peter. You are Peter. You are a living rock in the hands of a builder, and he has a place for you. He has a ministry for you. Jesus Christ is a living stone, he says here. It's not a simple brick. It's a living stone. And there's an illustration I've seen in the writings of the Anglican apologist of the last century, C.S. Lewis, that I appreciate greatly, that's a little bit similar to what Peter's saying. C.S. Lewis says in one of his books, imagine yourself to be a living house. And imagine that God comes to rebuild that house. At first, perhaps you can understand what he is doing. He's getting the drains right, he's stopping the leaks in the roof and so on, and you knew that those jobs needed doing, and that doesn't surprise you. C.S. Lewis continues, but presently, and we're thinking of ourselves now as this living house, presently he starts knocking the house about in a way that hurts and does not seem to make any sense. What on earth is he up to? The explanation is that he is building quite a different house from the one you thought of. Throwing out a new wing here, putting on an extra floor there, running up towers, making courtyards. You thought you were being made into a decent little cottage. But he is building a palace. He intends to come and live in it himself. This is the calling that I think, in a sense, Peter is giving us already. You are living stones in a palace that the Creator God is building. Now, here at Cummins Church, your church building has been through an experience like that. If you ask some of the older members that are here, they would tell you at one time the pulpit was back in that far corner, and there was a wall here. And as funds became available and there was growth, this wall was knocked out to build this sanctuary. And the back wall, what was the front wall then, was knocked out to build the entryway out front. And a new structure was put in place in this building. Well, what God did to your building, he is also doing to your lives and mine. You're living stones, living rocks in the hands of a builder. And he doesn't want you to simply be a static brick up there in the wall. But a live stone like Jesus Christ is a live stone. One that's part of a spiritual household. Offering, he says in verse 5, spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. Now, spiritual sacrifices doesn't just mean we do immaterial things. By spiritual sacrifices, he means the gifts, the offerings that we give inspired by the Spirit, that the Holy Spirit inspires us to give, that the Holy Spirit inspires us to do. These are the services that we are called on as long as we're alive. We never retire from that ministry. We have that calling to continue to be living stones in the hands of a builder whose Holy Spirit is going to work in us to help us offer those gifts, those actions, those gestures, those prayers that come from him. Not simply a static brick up there, but a place of ministry. Now, this past year, we had some work done on our house. We have a small house out in Illinois where we're living now. And this house was built about back in the 70s. Had a chimney out front, which opened up right into the living room. And we had drafts. Winters get cold in Illinois, in the Chicago area. And we had drafts in that chimney. And last winter, because the chimney had not been taken care of well by previous owners, and we had not foreseen a problem, part of that stone-covered chimney started falling away. Well, we looked at what we had to do, and we decided wood was not easy to get hold of in our area at a reasonable price, and didn't have something in there all the time. It was an old chimney, and when we dug it up finally, it wasn't even on a good solid foundation, which is why it probably wobbled a little bit. But anyway, we had that chimney taken down, and we decided just close in the wall, which took away the drafts. But instead of just putting aluminum siding on that side of the wall outside, we had a stonemason put a wall of stone up. And it's interesting to watch a stonemason who just seems to have, you know, by experience, they'll pick up a stone and they'll look and they'll see a place where that fits. And he'll pick up another one. And he just sees where it fits and he puts it into place. And we have a beautiful stone-covered wall there now where the chimney used to be. Because a builder, a stonemason, knew what he was doing and he went about doing it. God is doing that kind of thing in our lives. He knows where he wants us. He knows how he wants to use us. And he's doing these kind of surprising things that C.S. Lewis talks about, because our objectives are not his. We're trying to learn what they are. But there are amazing things that he's going to do. It's been my experience. 12 years ago, when I was a pastor in southern France, I had a lady in the church who was from the country of Burkina Faso. Now, that's a little landlocked country in West Africa that some Americans never even heard of before. But she used to tell me, you got to go someday to visit Burkina Faso. Now, I'd never even been to Africa and had no vision or reason to ever think that I would go there. But last month, I was in Burkina Faso for the first time in my life. God opened the door, had me come there to this little country, but to work with 18 students, some of them pastors. A couple of them had been pastors for over 20 years, but they say, we come to these courses because we don't have any other opportunity to learn and study. So I was there, my wife and I were there with a teaching mission to go and minister in that country to pastors who don't have access to Bible school or seminary in any other way, partly because you pray and you support for us as we do this kind of work. But God prepared us for going there as well. We stopped on our way to Africa in France. We have a pastor friend who lives near the Paris airport, and we went over to spend a couple nights there, get adjusted to the different time zone. And he said, I'm having some people come over to the house tonight for dinner, just to talk to you. Okay, yeah, fine. One of them is a retired nurse. A retired nurse who goes every year to Burkina Faso. She goes there to help out in an orphanage. She helps out with orphanage children, medical work if they need it. If she has spare time, she does some tutoring with elementary school children in that African country just to help them and to be part of the Christian presence in a country that Christianity is not the majority religion there. And so she was able to tell us about her experiences in Burkina Faso. A French Christian goes there every year to serve in the Lord. We were there for a week, and the only other white people we saw all week in Burkina Faso were a group of 6 Texans and a couple missionaries that came to pick them up every day to serve there. They're from a little Presbyterian church. Well, maybe it's not so little. I'm not sure. They never told me how big it was. But anyway, they're from a Presbyterian church in Fort Worth. Every year, at least once a year, their church sends a mission team to some little village that's 20 miles outside of the capital city of Burkina Faso, just to help build the Christian presence there. They were telling me last year, a couple doctors from the church went, they were able to take eyeglasses and help people with optical and medical questions. This year there were 4 mechanics. One of them was 65 years old. There were a couple women with them. All of them seemed to be in their 60s, and yet there was a young man, a mechanic there, was only in his early 20s. So they came, and what were they going to do? This little village is now in an area where people are getting more and more motorbikes and motorcycles, and so they came to give a set of tools to the village and to train some of the young men in mechanical work on motorcycles so that they could set up their little repair stations. And if you go to Africa or almost anywhere in the third world, you'll find mechanics that you can just pay out on the street to fix your bicycle, your car, anything. There aren't that many garages, but you want to choose one that knows well. And here's these 4 guys spending the week teaching 15 young men from the village how to be better mechanics, but doing it in the name of Jesus Christ, with a couple ladies with them who are doing Bible handcrafts every day with the people in the village. Now, it's a majority Muslim village, but the chief welcomes them because they come back every year for service, and they're helping the Christian community there grow. These are the kind of things that some people get involved in. Retired people as well. They're out there serving the Lord, helping to build the church. We've spent a week in Burkina Faso, another week in Ivory Coast, Cote d'Ivoire in French. And I was talking to one of the students I had in Ivory Coast, man who's a pastor now. And I was asking him how he became a Christian, because he had a Muslim name and he hadn't changed his name to a Christian name. And I'm finding more and more converted Muslims are keeping their Muslim name. They might add a Christian name, but they're keeping their Muslim name to let people know they grew up in a Muslim context, but they're Christians now. And he was telling me that in the village he grew up, he didn't know any Christians. There weren't any Christians in his village. And he said the only religion he knew was the Muslim faith that everybody had been living for generations. And so he grew up in that faith. He wanted to please God. He talked about the fact that he was concerned that he would be acceptable to God. And in the Muslim faith, you never know just where you stand. And he said one night, it was a Saturday evening, I'd been to prayers Friday night. I'd been living my faith as I knew it, the only faith I knew. And one day I met somebody came by who was a converted Christian, had left the Muslim faith. He knew him from somewhere else. He wasn't from the village. He says he talked to me about this question, how do we know where we stand with God? He took me through Isaiah 53. He said, the next morning I went to church with him and I've never looked back. I've never been back to the Muslims' worship in any way. I've been growing as a Christian. I was the first Christian in my village. But he said, if you go in that village today, every family in that village has at least one Christian believer. God's been working. Every family in that village has at least one Christian believer. And I thought about what he said and how we could maybe apply it to us. Could you start praying for every family on your street, that every family on your street would have at least one Christian believer? Wouldn't that be an objective to have? He says, God's doing it. God has done that in my village. It can happen in the heart of a small village in Ivory Coast. Maybe we can be praying for that kind of thing here, that every family in our circle of friends on our street have at least one Christian witness. I have some other prayer requests I want to share with you as being the responsible person for missions in the Reformed Episcopal Church. We have a flyer that's available out on the table, and you can sign up to get this through the mail. I notice out on your office bulletin board that there are mission news things that are posted there. But that is my concern, that I share some of our mission concerns. There are Westerners today that have never heard Martin Luther's discovery of the Bible. 500 years ago this month, Martin Luther posted his 95 Theses. But today in Berlin, David and Patricia Ayers are starting a Reformed Episcopal Church. They've been doing it for just about a year now, building a Reformed Episcopal Church in the city of Berlin, a city where 60% of the population says they don't believe in any, they don't have any religious practice, don't go anywhere to any kind of religious practice. But they're trying to do that. There are Westerners today that have in Germany, in Berlin, that have never heard Martin Luther's discovery in the Bible of salvation through faith. There are Cubans today that have had 58 years of atheistic teaching in their schools and on their radios and television. And yet, with certain openings that are going on right now, we have been able to help restart Anglicanism in the Cuban Islands. In fact, there are 12 Reformed Episcopal parishes today and 34 mission stations, mission churches, 46 churches altogether that are Reformed Episcopal churches that are named by us. And we're going to be having an offering, a special offering during the Advent season to help them with some of the recovery from the Hurricane Irma that went through there, but also with some of the things they need to help begin building and equipping their churches for the future. There are Africans that have only known pagan, animistic, or Muslim religious teaching, and their neighbors are telling them about Jesus Christ. These are our overseas prayer concerns. But I come back to the fact you're about 100 people, 110 here today. Could you be praying too for your local concerns, for the streets around you, for the people around you? Just begin praying and maybe inviting people here to your church. You have this area as your Jerusalem, your Judea, your nearby Samarias to reach as well. We can be praying for missions overseas, but we need to be praying for it here at home as well. And I encourage you to be that. Those living stones in the hands of a talented builder, a divine builder, who knows the place of service where he wants you. And you can begin by doing that kind of prayer, praying around you, inviting around you. One of the things we would add to this whole idea of God building with living stones is the fact we're not alone. He talks about being part of a nation here, a royal priesthood, a band of people together. When you build something, you don't just build with one stone, you build with many. On the one hand, you'll fall if you're not in line with Jesus Christ. That's the importance of the cornerstone. But we're there to encourage and help and hold each other in place. Peter looks back at what Jesus called him to be, and he looks forward to what the church can be in the hands of a skilled builder. Christ is building the church. We see some great advances, and we see some difficulties as we have been traveling to different parts of the world, and we ask you to pray for those kind of mission concerns. We thank you for your concern and your weekly support, usually in prayer, for different missionaries. But we pray for you too. We want this church to grow spiritually, to grow in the way the Holy Spirit wants it to grow. Let's pray. Let's invite. Let's be concerned about the neighborhood where we are and how can we see, through the Holy Spirit's work, others coming to Jesus Christ, others called into that spiritual building that he's building. You are Peter's. You are living stones. That's the apostle saying that. That's the one Jesus called Peter. You are living stones in a sacred household, called to a ministry. Verse 9 goes on later on. You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his light. This is the calling we have, every one of us, as Christians. Let's encourage one another. Let's pray for one another. Let's move forward into this mission that Christ has called all of us to. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for Christ's coming into our world and for his task of building the church. May we be part of that church. May we accept the ministries, the service, the responsibilities, and the gifts.